Read the scriptures together. I will read and please follow along. We begin in chapter 14, verse 1 of John's Gospel. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again that where you and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. And we, the church, say, Amen. Now, when Jesus told his disciples of his impending death, of the death that was coming to him via the cross, and when Jesus told the disciples of Peter's denial, and when the disciples recognized that there was someone in the midst of them that was going to betray the Lord Jesus, the disciples became troubled. Jesus says that at the beginning of verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Well, the Lord being who He is, in His great love and His great mercy and His great kindness, He sought to comfort His disciples. And He promises them, verses 2 and 3, In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a great blessing our Lord is to the 11. They are troubled, and He gives them the promise of eternal heaven and being in His presence forever. And this is just like our Lord. He loves you. And so when you are troubled or filled with anxiety or afraid or despondent, He comes to you and He gives you His promises. And one of the great promises that He gives to you is the promise of heaven. This very word that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, that where He is, there you may be also together with Him. What a great joy this is to help us to endure life's difficulties and hardships. Christ comes to us and gives us the promise of us being in His eternal presence forever. But the disciples were not so easily calmed. So after saying He is going away, Jesus asserts this in verse number 4. And you know the way to where I am going. Why did Jesus say this? Well, Jesus did this to stir their memories in order to cheer them on to live for Him. You see, Jesus had been with them for 3 years. And in those 3 years, Jesus had repeatedly told them of the way. And that's why He says, you 11, you know the way to where I am going. He had talked to them about the way over and over again. He talked to them about the Father. He taught them the truths of God's Word. Jesus taught them about His cross and about His resurrection. Jesus, in His ministry of healing and in His ministry of teaching and in His ministry of kindness, showed the 11 disciples that He is the way. You know, if the disciples had remembered all of Jesus' words, they would have remembered the way. But here, in the midst of their trouble and fear and anxiety, they didn't remember. They didn't remember. Doubting Thomas respectfully, yet in angst, asks a question for them all in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" You see, the 11 were troubled. Even after the promise of heaven, the 11 were still afraid. What was happening? What's going on? Why was Peter going to deny the Lord? Why was someone in the midst of their discipleship group going to betray the Lord? Why, Jesus, are you going to suffer? Even heaven didn't calm their fears. Well, Jesus knew this. So He began to teach the 11, and He teaches us here tonight in the church, other promises for comfort. And these other promises for our comfort are for our day today. Comfort not to be awaited for until heaven comes, but comforts for our life presently. These promises inform us how we in Christ will live on earth now, even before we come to that blessed place in heaven to be with our God. In one sense, because we have these promises that we're going to learn this afternoon, these two promises, in one sense, because we have them, we have a taste of heaven on earth already right now. The first promise is this, that Jesus is the only way now, and Jesus Himself is present with us. Oh yes, we know we're going to be present with our Lord in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, there we will be also. But Jesus is also here with us. Today He is the only way, and today He is with us. And then there's the second awesome promise, that we do greater works than Jesus now. We will do the works of Jesus, but even greater works than Jesus now. Well, let's begin with that first promise, that Jesus is the only way now and He is with us. We have to understand that the only way to God, that is the only way to be saved, the only way that we can have salvation is through Jesus. It says this in verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Thomas, you see, was all muddled about the way. How can we know the way? How can we know the way, Jesus? And then Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus addresses Thomas's doubt head on and defines the way, the truth, and the life. That is, Jesus is the way to God because He is the truth of God. He is God of very God. John teaches this over and over again in his Gospels, in chapter 1, in chapter 5, in chapter 20, in chapter 10, in chapter 18. Over and over again we learn that Jesus is the truth. He is God incarnate. And the words that He speaks are the words of God. Also, Jesus is the way to God because He is eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 1, in John chapter 3, in John chapter 11, in John chapter 10, and John chapter 20, over and over again, we read of Jesus saying, "I am the eternal life. He that believes upon me shall have life everlasting." But also, Jesus is the way to God for our salvation, not only because He's the truth, and not only because He's the eternal life, but also because He is the very forgiveness of all our sin. Do you remember the words of assurance that I read to us this morning? Jesus is this to us, as it says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Christ through the cross is the way to God. The way to God is not through our kindness, not through our good works, not through our cleverness, not through our money, but it is through Christ and his atoning work and through his resurrection. Our Heavenly Father, through Christ, made the atonement for guilty sinners such as you and me. We, through faith in Jesus, become God's covenant children by the blood of the covenant. Yes, by the death of Jesus, he atones for our sins and is the propitiation, the satisfaction before God, so that God is both just and the justifier of him that believes upon Jesus. And so because of Christ's shed blood, because of Christ's cross, who is our salvation, he is the only door. He's the only bridge. He's the only ladder between us and our Heavenly Father. Thomas A. Kempis, in his Imitation of Christ, he puts Jesus' words in the paraphrase in this way: "Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without this way, there is no going to the Father. Without this truth, there is no knowing the Father. And without this life, there is no living for the Father." Praise be to God. Jesus is the only way to God, the only way of salvation for us, and he is present with us today. This is a truth not only for the sick bed, it's not only a truth for our deathbed, but it's true for you this week. You mothers at home, you fathers at home, you men at work, you ladies at work, it's true for all of us this week. Because you notice, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the "I am" is set in the present tense. It's a statement of fact now, right now for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this means that we are always in the Father's presence because Christ is always present with us. We are on Christ's heart and in Christ's mind. So he's up in the Father's, at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. And this Savior is present with us by the Spirit. And with him comes the blessed Heavenly Father and the blessed third person of the Trinity. And this means that our God is not millions of miles away. He is with us. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Through him, we come to the Father. And in a miraculous way, through him, the Father even comes to us by his Spirit. And it also means that now, right now, presently, we are learning truth. We are learning God. Right now, presently, because Christ is the way to God and Christ is his truth and he is with us, right now we are living the life, as Christians, we are living the life God wants us to live because we have been redeemed back to the Father by the only way possible, through Jesus Christ. And you know, the 11 were to remember this all their lives. From this point on, and after Christ's arrest, and after Christ's crucifixion, and after Christ's resurrection, and after Jesus' ascension, right till the end of their days, they were to remember that Jesus is presently the way, the truth, and the life. And you and I are to remember that too. So tomorrow morning when you get up, ladies, and start raising your children and raising them in your godly home, you are to remember, yes, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Children, when your parents are parenting you and they have family worship and God calls you to honor your father and mother and obey them in the Lord, you need to remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Men and women, boys and girls, all of us, in whatever walk of life we're going to face Monday morning and Tuesday morning and so on, we're to always remember this is present for us. This is a reality now. So Jesus is the only way of salvation in order for us to come to God. But there's this reality too. that Jesus is the only way to know God the Father. Notice verse 7 through 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You know, Moses was only permitted to catch a glimpse of God's glory when he saw God's back. But in the Scriptures now, we learn that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus is the only way to the Father for our salvation and eternal communion with God, so also Jesus is the way to know God the Father. He tells this to his disciples in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Then Jesus goes on to say, from now on you do know him and have seen him. By this, Jesus means that after his death and resurrection and ascension, they would know the Father in a more intimate and in a more clear and a more glorious way through Jesus' own glorious person who died and rose again and ascended up into heaven. As Jesus said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. But you see, the 11 did not understand this. This was actually too much for Philip. So in his angst, he rushes upon the scene with a confused look in his eyes and he says to Jesus, all right, Jesus, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus says, Philip, I've been with you so long that you don't know me. If you know me, you know the Father. See, Philip wanted an immediate display of that which nothing can be greater. Philip wanted to see God. Now, sometimes, along with Moses, we would love to see the glory of God in all of its brightness, and all of its majesty and beauty for comfort. Have you ever been to a place where you're so discouraged or so confused or so sad or so doubtful that you say, Lord, I would love to have a vision of you. If I could just see your glory. That's sometimes a feeling in our heart. But then at other times, we're more sober and we shudder at the thought of God coming before us because we know what the Bible says, that we can't see God in all of His glory and live. God in His divine wisdom is too probing. He would lay us bare and we would need someone to come between us and the full glory of God because we wouldn't be able to stand it. But also, if we saw God in all His full radiance, we would not be alive. We would not live. So are we then without God now? I mean, do we have to wait for heaven in order to see some of the glory and majesty of God? Well, the answer is no. Jesus is unambiguous about this. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and the Son are so one in essence that they are co-equal, co-eternal. They are the one eternal God. And the Father and Son in their persons are so united by love and the power of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Trinity that there is a mutual indwelling between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. When we see the Father, we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit. For it is a revelation of God to us, not only in the Word, but in the life of Christ. Not that Jesus turns into the Father or that the Father turns into the Son, but that the union is so perfect, it guarantees that Jesus reveals the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. You see, this revelation of Jesus showing us the Father is true, and it is to be believed in this life, right now. Right now, you have to understand that if you, with an eye of faith and an eye of love to Jesus, see Him, you're also getting to know the Father. You're not only saved by Christ to bring you into the presence of the Father, but you're also getting to know God the Father. Oh yes, there is the truth that now we see through a mirror dimly, but in heaven face to face, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. But there is also the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that now with unveiled faces we behold the glory of the Lord in the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is present here by His Word and Holy Spirit. Oh yes, Jesus is invisible now, but we love Him now and we see Him. We know Him with faith. Oh yes, Jesus is not here in body, but Jesus is with us unto the end of the age by His Holy Spirit. Oh yes, Jesus ascended up into heaven, but He also descended when He gave us the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ who dwells in this church and in Christ's church all over the world, and who indwells your family and all Christian families all over the world, and who indwells you as the individual personal Christian. And you see, in verse 11 is the call for us to faith. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe me, Jesus says. Believe me, Jesus says. Believe my words that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And then Jesus says, believe the works also. Believe the works themselves. The words pointed us to this reality that the Father and the Son are one and indwell. And then also the miracles were signposts showing us who Jesus was, God. And He is with us today. And so what do we have? We have heaven on earth. In one sense, not in the full sense. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And one day we'll be there with Him in that divine glory and the beatific vision. But also, while we're traveling through this world, Jesus is with us, a kind of heaven on earth. And what comfort this gives to us today, that He's the way, the truth, and the life now, and He's with us now. We don't have to wait to heaven in order for Him to be with us and us to be with Him. He is with us now, and we're with Him now. Jesus is the only way to the Father for salvation. Jesus is the only way to know the Father. And both of these realities are true for us now. And it gives us great comfort. But then notice the second promise, which is astounding. And that is that we will do greater works than Jesus now. You see, Jesus' appeal to faith in verse 11 continues by showing its fruitfulness in verse 12. Notice the words in verse 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, that is that the Father is Him, is in Him, and that He is in the Father, and that He is the Savior, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is an authoritative promise. All the wills that are mentioned in those verses that I just read to you, they are present indicatives. That means that they are present commitments, present states of fact. For instance, let me illustrate it this way. A man and a woman come together and they become engaged. And then there's the marriage day, the wedding day. They walk down the aisle and the minister is there and they take their vows. And the minister says to the groom, "Do you take this woman to be your wife?" And then he says, "I will." And then he turns to the woman and the minister says, "Do you take this man to be your husband?" And she says, "I will. I will marry you." Indicative. It's a fact. It's present. I am committed to marrying you. Well, this is how Jesus uses this word here. It is Jesus's promise for the present life of you and I as Christians. It is His commitment to us. Oh, yes, it's amazing. It's an amazing commitment. It says there, "Whoever believes in me will also do good works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Oh, that's amazing. It's like a heaven on earth, that as I live my life, as you live your life, I and you will do greater works than Jesus Christ. Now, this does not just refer to the disciples at that time, because Jesus says there, "Whoever believes in me," that is, through the history of this world, all people who become Christians, this is Christ's commitment to them, that they will do the works of Christ and greater works will they do. So as a church and as members, as a Christian family, as Christian individuals, we will do the works Jesus did and greater works than Jesus did. When will we do these greater works? Now. Now. You see, this is the new covenant age in which the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, has been given to your family, and has been given to you personally. The Holy Spirit is poured out into us with the love and kindness and mercy and truth of God Himself. So now is the time of the new covenant, the great power of the Spirit resting upon the church and upon our lives to serve the Lord. Well, what are these greater works? What are they? Well, they're not the humiliating, saving deed of the cross, the greatest work in all of history connected with the resurrection. Only Jesus could do this magnificent, marvelous, stupendous work where He took upon Himself our sin and took the wrath of God in our place and died and rose again on the third day victorious. Only Christ can do that great work. It's not more works than Jesus did because the church has so many people and has existed for so long. It's not that great work. It's not more spectacular, wonderful works than Jesus, because no one can do more spectacular and wonderful and perfect works than God. The word greater here does not mean perfect works, spectacular works. Only God can create the world. Only God can create time, and only God can do the spectacular work of raising Lazarus, of healing the blind, of raising young Tabitha, of healing the leper, and so on. Well, what then? What are these greater works? Well, you see, the meaning hangs on the phrase, "because I go to the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father." These works are greater exactly because Jesus would go to the Father in His ascension, which would bring in the period of Pentecost, the period of the New Age, of Holy Spirit power upon the church. And this Holy Spirit Pentecostal age is the age of clarity, where all of the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus, where Jesus's salvation work has been accomplished, and now the message of the gospel is clearly proclaimed. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that Jesus rose again according to the Scriptures, and now that message of saving grace is preached in clarity and in victory in the church and in our lives. And then secondly, this is the age of the Holy Spirit power, where we preach that clarity, where we serve the gospel in Holy Spirit endowment. This is the age where in the church Christ is preached and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, and people see Jesus in His glory. And therefore, it brings us to this. In this age of clarity, in this age of Holy Spirit power, we have the age of the church, where the church goes beyond Palestine and into all the world, where Jesus in His power saves His people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. That work did not go on in the time of Christ. But in Pentecost, the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now the gospel is everywhere. Christ now does His work in the world through the church to make the church truly Catholic. All over the world, the work of the church is there to offer Christ to sinners, so that now the church does the work of evangelism. Now the church does the work of edification and discipleship, so that we all come to the mature manhood of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now the church does works of mercy, where we feed and clothe those who are hungry in Jesus' name. And as we do that, the gospel is furthered. Now the church does the work of prayer. And as the church does the work of prayer, the gospel is advanced. And the church goes into all the world with clarity that Christ is risen and with Holy Spirit power. And so as we here at Trinity, as we the church live and preach Christ and fellowship in His name, as we have compassion, as we support people, as we live under Jesus' kingship and show people that the answer for their sin is the cross, and we do so by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and people's lives will be affected. Your children's lives will be blessed. Your neighbor's lives will be blessed. Chatham is blessed. Windsor is blessed. As we live this way. But you see, this is true not only for the church, but it's also true for our lives and our families and as individual believers. Let me say this tonight. You have a ministry of the gospel in your home and in your personal life, and it is a ministry loaded with true promises. A ministry that has the presence of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life in it. It's a ministry that is filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, whom you have in your life as a Christian. And so the family, the promise is to you and to your children, which is a new covenant promise. The gospel is to our children, my friends. And you know, Jesus is still taking children to Himself and blessing them, for of such is the kingdom of God. But He does so through you. And He does so as He empowers you by the Holy Spirit, parents. And He does so as you, parents, filled with the Holy Spirit, are clear on the gospel and pray for your children. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, you teach, you live, you serve them in Jesus Christ. You know where eternal life resides. You know true happiness for your children. It's Jesus. It's clear to you. And you have the Holy Spirit and the love of God in your life to help them. Your home is to be a heaven on earth as Jesus taught and lived. And you have the promise of the Holy Spirit that He will apply Christ's gospel to your family. So, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, you see, if you're doubting, if you're wondering if the gospel is to you and to your children, if you are grieving the Holy Spirit by being a miserable parent, if you don't think the gospel's clear, then you need to repent. And you need to come to the Word of God and remember, yes, the gospel is clear. We have the Holy Spirit power. I can have my home to be centered on Jesus Christ, and I can bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what about the personal life? You see, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a ministry in our culture with where you work, your neighborhood, your unsaved relatives, just living as a citizen in this country. The way that you live can affect culture. Why? Because you see, of the Lordship of Jesus Christ that is to reign in your personal life. You see, you will do greater works because Jesus is in heaven and He advances His rulership through you. As the gospel is clear, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and as you have the power to now speak the gospel, the power to now do what's right in the midst of dishonesty and sin, the power now to live an upright life where people that are around you see Christ in you. They see by your good works how Jesus is ruling you. And then as they see that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this world. And as we, in our personal lives, live underneath the Lordship of Christ and go contrary to culture but live a holy life according to God's Word, Christ's rulership will affect other people through our personal lives, and it will then eventually cover the world. Now in heaven, Christ possesses His kingdom, and now through us, He more fully demonstrates His power and rule here and now through our personal lives. Yes, we will do the works that Christ does and greater works. Now, my friends, in closing, as you serve the Lord in the church, as you serve the Lord in your family, as you serve the Lord in your personal life, you have the promise of verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know, we do great works in the church, in the family, and in our lives because prayers given in Jesus' name are answered. Not only do we have the endowment and power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life, but we also have prayer. And the Lord purposes to answer our prayers. So, if you ask the Father in Jesus' name to bless the preaching and the fellowship and sweetness of the church, He will do it. If you ask the Father in Jesus' name to help you teach your children and be the head of your home and raise your children for God's glory, He will help you. And if you ask Him for help to live for Him personally, wherever you work or whatever you do, if you ask Him to give you the strength to walk more with God, He will answer. A heaven on earth, isn't it? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Oh yes, there is heaven for the Christian, but there is also this life for the Christian. In this earth, there is the way. There is the great work of the Lord. In this earth, there is the Holy Spirit. There is Christian love. There is the great works of God that He does through us. Now, today, in this world, Christ is the only way. And now you can do great deeds of loving service for Him in the power of the Holy Spirit in answer to the specific prayers that are found in God's Word. And He's even given us the supper by which we receive strength and grace to be able to continue to serve Him this week to remember that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and also to remember that we're going to do great works because this is the Pentecost age. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to Him. We have prayer. We need to engage ourselves in prayer so that the glory of God and Christ's Lordship is advanced in our personal lives, in our family, in the church, and in the world. Let's pray.